Okay, good. Again, good to have you with us this morning. We're going to be looking at several verses this morning. So, it's going to be various verses that we'll look at. So, you'll be turning. I'll try to slow down, give you time to get to them. Because I think this morning the message is extremely important to us, as all messages are. But I think in this day and age, it is extremely important. And so I want to start off by turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Am I coming through over there? I guess everything's fine. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, it's a verse you're very familiar with. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you were to take the Gospels and go through the Gospels and look specifically at all the Lord went through in order to provide for mankind's salvation, it is astounding. Just to go through those Gospels and to see what all he did. All that he went through. He started off being born in a stable where animals were. Born to a poor family. He was rejected by his people. He had accusations made against him constantly. He was taunted by the religious leaders. He was arrested. And then he faced six different trials. And then he was mocked. He was beaten. He was deserted by his disciples. And finally, he was put to death shamefully on the cross. And that's just tip of the iceberg. Because there's so many things in between what I just read that took place. There were times he felt lonely. We addressed that 2 or 3 weeks ago. He was alone, but not alone, because God was with him. When I think about that, the Son of God stooped so low. He stooped so low and went through so much for the sake of mankind. And those of us who are here today and are saved, we can say personally, it was for me. And when you think about all of that I read out, it's good to take time out sometime and think about that. Everything he went through, you can personally say it was for you. Because that's the only way you were saved. That's the only way you were saved, through him and his work. It says he did it for the joy that was set before him, which was ultimately the Father's will. That was his ultimate joy. To do the Father's will and to bring glory to the Father. Now, his joy also was those that would come to him for salvation. And the church would be born. But when he speaks there in Hebrews 12:2, it is the Father's will. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at some other scriptures. Look with me over at John chapter 4. Now, John chapter 4, remember, he meets up with the Samaritan woman. And after his meeting with the woman, he spends some time with her. He's confronted her with her sin. He has confronted her with her needs. He has talked about what true worship is. Now, his disciples come to him. Notice what it says in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the joy that he was speaking of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, doing ultimately the will of God. So here to these disciples, he said, he's talking about my meat. He is making an analogy between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. We know that physically we need food. My meat, that's food. We need food to sustain us physically. But he says, my meat, my food, is doing the will of God, which sustains him spiritually. That's where he got his nourishment. Doing the Father's will, the joy that was set before him. And so that's what he's telling these disciples here. It is doing what God called me to do, what I'm sent, the mission that I was sent on, fulfilling his will. That is my meat. That is my spiritual nourishment. That's what sustains me. As I go through all that I go through, it is that I do the Father's will. Now, turn with me to John 17. John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. Now, we know this is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he is right before now being arrested and being crucified. So when he says that in verse 4, that which God had his son Jesus Christ to do has now been done. And all that remains is his final submission to the authorities and death on the cross. And that will bring to a completion everything because he says it is finished. He said it is finished. Now notice his prayer in verse 5, John 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In John 1, he said he was in the bosom of the Father before the world was. So in verse 5, we have the prayer. of Christ the Son to God the Father. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is the answer to the prayer he just prayed. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's the answer right there to the prayer he made in verse 5, John 17. That's the answer. God answering that. God the Father seeks glory from everything. God the Father seeks glory from everything. If you go to Psalm 148, it is all about giving praise and glory to God the Father in everything. All of creation. All of creation. Even that storm out there on the coast is to give God the Father glory. Everything. Go read it, Psalm 148. He mentioned that to Job. Everything is to give God the Father glory. And that is right. That is right, because he is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. Everything begins with him and everything will end with him. Everything is to give God the Father glory. He is before all things. He will be after all things. And he is above all things. To God be the glory. Whatsoever you do as a Christian, do all things to the glory of God. I don't care if it's preaching or washing dishes. You can wash dishes to the glory of God. You can be a mechanic to the glory of God. You don't have to be a preacher to be the glory of God. If I don't preach to the glory of God, I'm worthless. Everything we do is to be to the glory of God. And when we do it to the glory of God, there is no menial task. No menial task. I remember, I'm sharing this with you, an evangelist. He's with the Lord now. He wanted to preach. He wanted to become an evangelist. And he did. Great evangelist. But he went to the camp in the mountains and he worked there at the Wilds for 4 years. And he said often, I said, Lord, when am I going to be able to preach? And he listened to these that would come in, they're preaching and teaching, and he had such a burning fire. But his job was cleaning the toilets. He did that for 4 years. But you know what? It wasn't God's time yet. When God's time came, he became an evangelist. Powerful evangelist. But what he did, he said, I did it to the glory of God. He said it was nasty, but it did it to the glory of God. It don't matter. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God. That's why I've always said, I don't care what kind of occupation you got, I don't care, you're a Christian first. We need to remember that. Because we were put here and we were saved to bring God glory. And take time sometimes to take Psalm 148 and just let it sink in. All that is called on to give the glory to God. Everything. So God seeks glory from everything. Now, notice verse 1 of chapter 17 of John. It should still be there. We've looked at verse 4 and 5. Now we're going to look at verse 1. Notice how Christ starts this verse, this prayer. These words spake Christ, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour is come. Now notice this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Son asked the Father to glorify him for what purpose? That he, the Son, would glorify the Father. Now, turn to John 12. Last week we did a message in John 12. And we called it the cross-Christ's glory. Look at John 12. Specifically in verse 23. The Greeks had come, remember. They wanted that we would see Christ. Sir, we want to see Christ. And Philip and them, Philip and Andrew went and told Christ about it, and Christ gives this answer in verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come, notice this, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Because it's time for him to go to the cross. And that's why I call it the cross was Christ's glory. It was the glory. And so he is saying in John, this is for the Father's sake. Now go back over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 10. Now God has highly exalted him. Verse 9. Giving him a name which is above every name. Now notice, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, why should every knee bow? Because of what God did and what he said in verse 9. Because God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice this next one, to the glory of God the Father. What did he say in John? Glorify me for what purpose? That I may glorify you, God the Father. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Told you we're going to go through several here, various scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1. The point that I want to make this morning is this. If God, as we read in Philippians 2, if God so glorified and honored the Son, if God so glorified and so honored the Son, any person that dishonors him is in grave danger. Think about it. If God has honored and exalted his Son, any person or anything that dishonors his Son is in very grave danger. Now let's sink in. Because that's an important point. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Jesus Christ when he brought him into the world. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, fallen angels or the good angels? Both. Both. Now, if the angels, if he's calling on the angels to worship him, do you not think that God expects it from those who are below the angels? That'd be us. If he calls on the angels, Dad, don't you think he would certainly those below the angels? Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now that's man. That's talking about us. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And then he goes on saying, this is talking about creation of man. And he goes on, he says, put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Christ. There's the line. Now he's speaking of Christ. But before, he's talking about man. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, I want you to go to John 5. John chapter 5, verse 23. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, that was certainly specifically, that was a death knell to the Jew. Because the Jew believed in God, but they rejected Christ. Now, not all. There were some believing Jews. But they dishonored Christ because they rejected him. They said, if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father, God. That's the point that he's making here. So God looks to us, all men, to honor his Son and will not overlook it if we don't. He will not overlook it. To see his Son dishonored, he will not take it lightly. He will not take it lightly. So, the question is, how do we dishonor the Son? I don't think anyone here, if I even went out here in Plymouth and I asked people, would you dishonor Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, there would probably 90% of them would probably say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. I can go and ask Christians, would you dishonor Jesus Christ? And I can assure you they would say, well, no, I wouldn't dishonor Christ. I would not do that. I'm a Christian. I wouldn't do that. But maybe we are, and we don't realize it. Maybe we are, and we don't realize it. Maybe we didn't do it purposefully, but think about it. Are we doing it and not even realizing it? Well, let's look at a few ways. Probably won't even get finished this morning. Number one reason, and the number one way that person dishonors Christ is not accepting him as your Lord and Savior. you dishonor Christ. When the gospel message is proclaimed and Christ is offered to a person in the congregation or wherever, and that person does not accept him on his terms, that is a dishonoring of Jesus Christ. That is a dishonoring of Jesus Christ. It amounts to rejection. It amounts to despising of him. It amounts to dishonoring him. God gave him to us, to mankind, as a gift. God gave Christ, his Son, as a gift to be received. Of course, that's how we will have eternal life. And when the person does not receive that gift, they are saying it is not a worthy gift. It's not worthy to be received. I see no worth in it. It's kind of like kids don't like to get socks for Christmas. Now, y'all tell the truth, you know that's right. But that's exactly what it is when Christ says, here's the gift of my Son, and you reject that, you're saying, I don't want it. It's not worthy. There's nothing I like about it. What a terrible insult and dishonor is shown to God the Father, who is offering us the gift, and to Jesus Christ, his Son, for all that he went through in order to become that gift, as we said earlier. How can that not dishonor him? How can that not dishonor him? So it is saying, no, I don't want him. I care nothing about your gift. That leads us to the second. Now, we're going to hit on these lightly. I'm just skimming the surface on it. We may go into more detail. Not today. The second way to dishonor him is to reject and despise his blood, the shed blood of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Should have marked all this so we wouldn't have to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Now, in verse 28, he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. God said, I didn't show mercy under two or three witnesses, period. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant which he shed, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, seeing it as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, what he's saying, they see the blood of Christ as common. They see the blood of Christ as no different than an animal out here on the road that's been run over and bleeding. Nothing. Has nothing to it. So to go on their own way without any second thought of the shed blood of Christ. And Peter yet tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see, this is dishonoring Christ. Now notice, it can be just as true. We sometimes look at that and say, that's for the unsaved. Well, it can be just as true for the saved. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. He said in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts, and he's talking about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, whose blood is brought, notice this, into the sanctuary by the high priest, notice part 4, for sin, are burned without the camp. So the bodies of the beast, they're burned without the camp. But the blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for what reason? Sin. Cover sin. Notice verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might, notice this, sanctify the people, notice this, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. But notice what he says. He says that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. In other words, his blood is, it is holy. It does set us apart. That's the idea. What Christ did, the atoning work of Christ, is a setting us apart. Sanctifying us as believers. Making us holy. So it's for us. And so he shed his blood that we would be holy, we would be set apart. Yet how many Christians live ungodly lives? How many Christians live impure lives? How many Christians have impure thoughts? Their words, their actions, their activities, they harbor sin. How many Christians do that? And it dishonors Jesus Christ. It's dishonoring to the shedding of his blood, to his atoning work. So we can be just as guilty as Christians. What about something else that dishonors him? Turn with me to John 14. We might have stopped with this one. John 14. And I'll continue the next one next week probably. John 14. I'm sure we probably will. I just want you to think, because sometimes we don't realize, or we're dishonoring the Lord. We say, I'd never do that. And it may be that we are and don't realize it. John chapter 14. I want you to read, I'm going to read verse 16 to 18. Christ said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now that's allos. You remember talking about Sunday school, the two words, heteros and allos. This is allos. This is not heteros. Okay. I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we know when that happened. Go over to Acts. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The third word, the third way that we dishonor the Lord is when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Christ said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you in my absence. He will be a comforter to you. And so he represents Jesus Christ in his absence. And to treat him with indifference is to dishonor Christ. To treat him with indifference is to dishonor Christ. How often do we misuse and abuse the one that the Lord sent to be with us, in us, forever? How often is spirit quenched and we don't allow him to be seen in our life? When we never pray and ask for guidance. When we never seek the wisdom of the Spirit. And so we begin to cease to be in channels through which the Holy Spirit can work. Turn with me now to John chapter 7. I know some of you heard me use this illustration, but I'm going to use it again. John chapter 7. In 1984, there was a flood. Now, Luke might know about this. He's pretty close there. In 1984, there was a flood that went through the southwestern part of Pennsylvania. And it was up, I was in Ellerslie, Maryland. I went to a church in Ellerslie, Maryland for a week when I represented a minister. I lived with a family, I stayed with that family, Jenny and I was with me, you remember them, from Hindman, Pennsylvania. Hindman, Pennsylvania, right below Bedford, Pennsylvania. And we would go there, we stayed with that family during the whole week. And in 1984, they had a flood come through there, and it destroyed 16 miles of B&O Railroad. 16 miles. Now, this was not the, what is it, Jonestown or Johnstown flood. This is not the Johnstown flood. This is not. So 16 miles of that railroad, and debris was piled up at the trestle tunnel, bridge. And it began to keep piling up until the water came over the banks and flooded several neighborhoods that had never been flooded before. And this family I stayed with, they were flooded. In fact, he showed us where the watermark was. It was about 4 feet up in their house. And you could see where the water had been. And so they told us about this situation, because when all that debris built up, it literally formed a dam. And the water came out of the banks. And it was the Willis River that flooded. Now I want to read something that Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, or his inner man, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, when we were up there, and that flood happened, they were telling us about it, and I came home, and I guess kept thinking, and I read this one day, and I thought, you know, that's how you illustrate this. Because Jesus Christ says that the Holy Spirit is like a river that flows through us. Now, Scripture tells us to grieve not the Spirit, nor quench not the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit, we block the inlet. When we quench the Spirit, we block the outlet. What happens? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's like blocking the inlet to a river. So picture that river that's flowing. And all of a sudden, it's the Holy Spirit here, like that river, and you block that inlet. And it dries up. Because it all becomes just a riverbed. It's just a riverbed. So it is when we grieve the Spirit, we don't allow Him access into our lives. We block the inlet. We don't allow Him to work. We don't allow Him to convict us. We don't allow Him to enter into our thinking. And we dry up. We're like a dried up riverbed. We shut Him out. When you quench, you're blocking the outlet. When you block the outlet, what happens? Now we're talking about now. When you quench the Holy Spirit, you're not letting Him live through you so others can see your actions, your attitude, what a Christian should be. You block it. When you block the outlet, the water is coming through, and then all of a sudden, There's something there that's like a dam and it blocks it. What happens? The water backs up and it becomes stinking, filthy, stagnant. You ever seen a river that stopped flowing? Go look at one sometime and it's awful. When you block the Holy Spirit from living through you, that's what happens. You stink. Nobody sees the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You become stagnant in your Christian life. In other words, what are you doing? Nothing. You're just there. And your life becomes stagnant. Because it's like we say sometimes, people come to church and they soak everything up like a big old sponge and the sponge just flops. And we don't go out and wring it out in the lives of others. We're letting other people learn what we've learned and see what the Word of God has done to us. We block it. And when we do that, we quench the Spirit. And so in one of these, the water stops flowing. Christ said, you quench or grieve the Spirit. Guess what? He does not flow through you. He does not flow through you. He's not making a difference in your life. So either way, blocking the inlet or blocking the outlet, grieving or quenching, either way, the river does not flow. And Christ said, Holy Spirit should flow through us. We gather from the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We manifest the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we don't, when we grieve the Spirit or when we quench the Spirit. What purpose do we have? And when we do that, we dishonor Jesus Christ, the one who was good enough to give us the Holy Spirit to present Him in His absence, represent Him, and to be with us. And so we dishonor Him. Well, we're going to have to stop there because next one I'm going to take a few more time on too. And we will continue that next week because I got two or three more ones to do. And I know y'all won't like it if I stay up here. Let's stand and we will be dismissed. Dwell on that today. Am I dishonoring Christ and not even realizing it? Not even realizing it. That's not a good thing to do. For the Father will not ignore it. He will not overlook that. Father, we thank you for this day.